Dear Lord God, our Father, we need your help. This is your word. Please speak to us. Please help us to be excited by what you have to say to us. Help us to take it to heart. Help us to have humble hearts. If you tell us things that we don't like, help us to still listen. Help us to challenge our own way of thinking. And we pray, Lord, as we leave this room later today, we would be different. We would be changed by your Spirit. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So if you can have that passage open in chapter 13 of Romans, that'll be very helpful. We're going to refer to it throughout this sermon. But how would you make something invisible visible? How would you make something invisible visible? So, for example, if I wanted to show you the wind, wind's not visible, how would I do it? Well, I could take you outside and I could show you the trees. I could say, look at the trees waving in the wind. You can't see the wind, but it's there. You can see it. You can see the effects of it. Or I might get you to stand outside. Maybe there'd be some Shetlands. There's no trees there. So you just have to stand outside and let the wind blow on your face and you can feel it. And you can say, well, I know there's wind because I can feel it. You can't see it, but you can feel it. What about if I wanted to show you else that's invisible? Let me get this down here. So there's a thing that's acting on me, that's pushing me to the floor. It's called gravity. It pushes me down. I would be floating, but it's an invisible thing, but it's... You don't believe me. You don't believe that there's a thing. But I'm telling you that there is a reality. There is something that's acting on me that's stopping me going to the floor. In fact, I believe in it so much, I'm going to put down a mat just because of what's going to happen in a second. So we'll just put this mat down because you don't believe in it, but I do, you see. I believe in gravity. And so what we're going to do, we're going to see. We've got an egg here. And I'm just going to hold it here, and I'm going to let it go. And you all think it's going to hover. You all think it's going to hover in the air. But I'm telling you, no, there's a force. There's an invisible force all around us. You think I'm a superstitious person, but there's this force all around us that when I let it go, I'm not going to put any force on it. When I just let it go, it drops and it smashes. Because this invisible thing is really real. Called gravity. And that smashed egg proves to you that this invisible thing is actually real. So you can't see gravity, but it's real. You can't see the wind, but as you see the trees moving, it's real. What about if I wanted to show you something else you can't see with your eyes? What about if I wanted to show you the kingdom of God? Now, if you've never heard of the kingdom of God, you might be like, well, what is that? It's actually a pretty simple idea. The kingdom of God is anywhere that Jesus is recognized as king. Anywhere that Jesus is recognized as king. And you can tell who his citizens are, not by their passports. You can't open a passport and it says on it, UK citizen, male, part of the kingdom of God. It doesn't exist. So it's invisible in that sense. But you can tell by the way people live. Just like gravity, you can't see the kingdom itself, but you can see its effects. What are these effects, I hear you ask? Is it building a big cathedral? Is that what someone who's part of the kingdom of God builds a big cathedral? Is that part of it? Is it somebody going into London and shouting really loud with a big placard and saying, the kingdom of God? Is that what the Bible says is a person who's part of the kingdom of God? Or is it if you go on a big, long, kind of hard pilgrimage? Well, surprisingly, Paul says that the kingdom of God is actually displayed in more ordinary ways. When we fill out a tax return, when we love our neighbor next door, when we turn that TV program off because of the scenes that are in that TV program. Paul says it's people who do that who show that they're part of the kingdom of God. So hopefully you want to see more of that. So let's have a look at this passage, shall we? We're going to start off with the first thing that we see, where many of us least want to look, at the people in charge. So point one, display God's kingdom in the duty we pay. Display God's kingdom in the duty we pay. Look at verse one. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. Paul is writing to Christians here, so when he says every person, these readers are Christians, he's saying, Christians, be subject to the governing authorities. Now, you might be sat here thinking, that doesn't sound like something I want to do. I don't really like them. Look what he says in verse 7. Pay to all what is owed to them. He's talking about the authorities. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. We, as Christians, he says, as those who are part of God's kingdom, we are meant to be serving and be obedient to earthly authorities. And we should be meticulous about it, he says. We're to be model citizens. We're to follow the law of the land carefully. We're to pay all our taxes. Maybe some people are a bit uncomfortable when I say that. We're to be obedient. On the flip side, we're not to be rebels. We're not to be tax evaders. We're not to undermine or mock the authorities. Why? Why on earth would Paul say this? We're part of the kingdom of God. Why would we serve the kingdom of the United Kingdom? Aren't they counterpoints? Aren't they counterpoints? Are they different truths? He says, no, actually. Let's have a look. Why is this the case? Number one, God has appointed those authorities. Did you see that in verse 1? Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. God, as strange as this may seem, Donald Trump has been instituted by God to be leader of the United States. And Keir Starmer has been instituted by God to be leader of this country. We might not like that, but this is what these verses say, that the human authorities over us have been placed there by God. Daniel 4, some of you will be saying, well, no, but those leaders are so terrible. God couldn't possibly have done that. Well, Daniel, in the book of Daniel, he's talking about Babylonian kings. Now, Babylonian kings, as bad as our leaders may seem, I'm telling you, Babylonian kings were far worse. They didn't like people. They killed them. They tortured them. They went and invaded places. They had pagan idols. They were horrific. But Daniel 4, verse 17, tells us that God rules over all human governments and gives it to whom he will. That includes those Babylonian kings. That's maybe an uncomfortable truth, but it's the truth the Bible teaches. And a reason why we as Christians, those who are part of the kingdom, need to listen to our authorities, the second reason is because God gives us those authorities to stop anarchy and to enforce justice. He gives us those authorities to stop anarchy and enforce justice. That's the reason God gives them to us. They're put there to stop wrongdoers. They're put there to bring justice to the land. It's wise to submit to authorities. Look at verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good and you will receive approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. Paul is saying, governments are necessary, and they're necessary to hold people to account and live in a society where peace can exist. You might be tempted to think, actually, I think we'd be better off living without authorities. I think we'd be better off in a land where there was no government in charge. But actually, when you imagine it, and you imagine that world, it actually isn't as wonderful as you may think it is. As bad as our leaders may be, a world of anarchy and violence is worse. It would be a world where the strongest would get everything they wanted, and anyone who wasn't as strong as them, where they would have everything taken from them. It would be a world where everyone, including your loved ones, would be constantly under threat. It would be a wild world. It would be a dangerous world. It would be a world without justice and without peace. And sometimes we're quite used to what we're used to. We're used to governing authorities, and we forget about this. And we think, wouldn't it be better if they were just gone? But this passage tells us, no, the wisdom of the kingdom of God says they may not be perfect, but God has put them in place and we should obey them. They bear the swords. That means they bring justice in the land. They're even called servants of God in verse 4. I don't know if you saw that. It doesn't mean that they're Christians, by the way. It just means they act as though they're servants of God. They do God's role, in a sense, of bringing justice in the land. That's not to say as well that they're above God's moral law. It says, verse 4, he is a God's servant for your good. Leaders will come under God's judgment as much as ourselves. So this passage here, we're talking about ourselves, but that's not to say leaders don't come under justice themselves. God will judge them. And if they're not good, then God will judge them. But it's not up to us to decide that. In The Lion King, young Simba, son of the king, he says to his dad, he's thinking about his future time as king, and he says, I thought being a king meant you can do whatever you want. And his father Mufasa says, there's much more to being a king than that. So being a king has got responsibilities. Being a ruler has got responsibilities. God will hold those leaders accountable. But as long as they're not requesting that we do something wrong, we're to submit to them. That means if they give us a 20 mile an hour speed limit, which isn't wrong, you could argue it was, but it's not wrong, then we must submit to it. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. And this is an idea that's mirrored. Jesus says exactly the same thing. Mark 12, Jesus says to the Pharisees, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God. In that passage, the Pharisees are trying to catch Jesus out, and their argument goes something like this: either you serve the state or you serve God. You can't do both. But Jesus' answer says, no, to be part of God's kingdom, you must do both. You must both serve God and serve the authorities. You must pay your taxes and submit to worldly authorities, and you must serve God. Now, we've got examples of this clearly in our Bible. We've got the character Joseph, and in Genesis, he serves under Pharaoh. Pharaoh is not a person who serves God. But Joseph, as a God-worshipping man, he serves the kingdom of Egypt. And he serves it with distinction. And Egypt does really well and it prospers because Daniel serves there. Jeremiah, he's a prophet in the Old Testament. He tells the kingdom of Judah, when they've been very wicked and God sent the Babylonians to take them into exile, he tells them to surrender. He tells them to submit. He tells them to go with the evil pagan Babylonians in order to serve the will of God. On the flip side, we also have characters like Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. They are serving in a pagan society. They serve with distinction. They're better than all their peers. And yet, when they're told to bow down to idols by the authorities, what do? They refuse to do it. When they're told to refuse from praying, what do? They refuse to do it. So, there's your model. As long as the state is not commanding that you turn away from God, submit, obey. If they tell you to do something against God, you then have God as your ultimate authority, and you say, in that I cannot do. But our rulers are terrible. I looked up a local opinion poll. Apparently, 75% of the country are dissatisfied with the current government. So 75% of you allegedly in this room are really unhappy with the current government. 8% don't know. So there's not many who do like it. So maybe you're a bit annoyed with me from saying we have to submit to the authorities. But actually, if you look at the context of this letter, we can't say we can just ignore this passage, because the Roman authorities of the time that Paul was writing to the Roman authorities, well, they were more authoritarian than our own. They couldn't be voted out after 4 years, that's for sure. They were more corrupt than our own. They gained their power through influence in court, through family allegiances, and through money changing hands. And they were at best unfriendly and at worst hostile to the church. So they persecuted the church. They killed people in the church. So when Paul is writing here, don't think he's writing about a really lovely government. He's not. These are Roman authorities who are persecuting the church. We can't just say, but our rulers are terrible, because Paul could have said the same. We need to submit to authorities to put God's kingdom on display. What does this look like practically? Well, if you're paying taxes, if you're old enough to pay taxes, make sure you pay them all. Don't hide any. Declare everything. If you're doing a tax return, some of you will be doing that. Don't hide. Say, oh, no one knows about that bit of money I get. I won't tell them about that. Tell it all. Trust God. If you're part of a business, don't be part of shady business practices. Even if your boss says you need to do this thing, you think, oh, that's not right. But my boss is telling me, so I better do it. As a Christian, one of the ways we can stand out is saying, I cannot, according to conscience, do that. Sometimes people come into our business and they say, can I pay cash? And what they mean by that is they don't want to pay VAT on the job, and that they might go to another printer's. We print stuff. We might go to another printer's if you don't charge us VAT. If you charge us tax, we'll go somewhere else. And we have to say, no, we have to charge you this tax. We have to honour God. We can't just get rid of that tax. You might want to. But honouring God, putting the kingdom of God on display, means you might lose that client. Trusting God is about doing that. If you're a driver, respect the rules of the road. Respect the speed limits, even if they're silly, even if you disagree with them. That's how you put God's kingdom on display. Respect the police. Obey court judgments. If you're in school, honour those in authority over you. In class, if they tell you to be quiet, be quiet. If they tell you to do your homework, do it. We honour those leaders because that is the way we put God's kingdom on display. Now, if we're to owe nothing to anyone, which is we see in verse 7, notice in verse 8, and you might miss this because there's a little chapter title in between. That's not in the original translation, that's added for our help. But if you look at verse 7 and verse 8, I want you to see that there is a link between those verses. In verse 7 it says, pay everything to, don't owe anyone anything. But in verse 8, owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. And that's my second point, to display God's kingdom in the debt we owe. There is one debt that as Christians we owe. Owe nothing to anyone. Get rid of that debt. But there is one debt we owe. To love each other. We put God's kingdom on display by loving our neighbours. In the towns and the cities we live. And the context, I think, is important. If in these first verses he's talking about the state, here we're looking at how we're behaving in the world around us, in the towns and cities, in the communities that aren't Christian. How are we behaving there? Again, Jeremiah the prophet is a great example. The Israelites are taken into exile to Babylon, and they are refusing to take part in the city of Babylon. They think Babylon is a pagan city. They're living in tents. They're packed up. They're ready to leave. They're saying, God's going to make us leave this place. This place is full of evil people. It's full of wicked people. And Jeremiah tells them, yes, there will be a judgment on this city, but he says, live in the city, build houses. Listen to this, build houses. He says, plant gardens. If you're a gardener, plant gardens. Eat the produce. They're to contribute towards a society. He says, increase, don't decrease. Don't just wait here. He says, seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. Pray to the Lord on Babylon's behalf, Jeremiah says, for in its welfare you will find welfare. You want to apply it? Pray for Leatherhead. Oh, but most of the people here aren't Christians. Yeah, but bless it, because in its welfare you will be blessed. Put God's kingdom on display by the way you act and live in the community where you live. Don't cut yourself off. Don't live in a ghetto. Don't say, well, we'll just hide ourselves away from the people around us and just wait for Jesus to come back. And then Paul says something that you might find surprising. Look at verse 9. He says, this sort of love, this love for the community, is connected with God's law. Might surprise us. Love and the law are connected. He says, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He's saying the law, it's not simply a list of commands that God gave us once and we heard them and we were to do them and be done with them. No, they're guidelines on how to love, he says. The law is, I don't know if you've ever seen the law and thought about it like that. The law are guidelines in how to love. And then he reverses the statement in verse 8. He says, the law, love is fulfilling of the law. Love is the fulfilling of the law. Tim Keller puts it like this. He says, the loving thing to do is the obedient thing, and the obedient thing is the loving thing. The loving thing is the obedient thing, to obey God. And to obey God is to be loving. To follow God's laws to love is to apply God's law. And it's through doing this that we will love your neighbor as yourself. Don't believe that you can be made righteous by the law. That's only by the blood of Jesus. But if you are saved, if you've trusted in the blood of Jesus, the law is a guide to how to love those around us. Put God's kingdom on display by living in our world, living in our communities. And we do this by following God's commands. So how do we apply this? Well, we need to be part of our local community. So think about your life. Think about, where are you interacting with your local community? Are you? Are you involved with your neighbours? Do you know their names? Do you talk to them? Do you do anything with them? Do you engage with them? Do you engage in any local groups? I mean, maybe you don't know anyone. Okay. Well, are there local groups you can be part of? Sports groups, parent groups, charity groups. Build relationships with those around you. Not just, and then maybe it's hard for you. Maybe you're at work with people who aren't Christians. Invest in those around us. Put God's kingdom on display with those who we work with. That means share our lives with them. Show interest in them. Pray for them. Ask them if there's any way you could help them. Invite them round for food and drink. Treat them like a friend. If there's someone you work with and you think, well, I work with them, but I don't see them outside of work. Well, you could. We could invite them to our homes and say, would you come for lunch? Would you come for Sunday lunch? We're doing Sunday lunch. Will you come? Show them God's kingdom on display. That's what Jeremiah said. Live in the city and bless it. Display God's kingdom by inviting people into our lives and helping them to see God's kingdom. We got that? Still awake? Final point. Point 3. The final way we display God's kingdom is the way we live in our communities. So point 3. Display God's kingdom in the way we live. Look at verse 11. It tells us the reason our behavior is so important is because Jesus is coming back soon. He says this, besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. It's like a moment in the movie. I don't know if any of you have seen the film Independence Day, one of my favorite films, Independence Day. It's basically about aliens coming to Earth and they're trying to just, like aliens always do, they come to America and they just try and destroy everything. And basically, at the start of the film, there's a countdown. and it's ticking down, but they don't really know what it is. But at every minute, the countdown's ticking down. What is the countdown to? They keep asking, what is the countdown to? It's ticking, it's ticking, it's ticking. And as it gets nearer and nearer to the end of this countdown, everyone becomes a bit more manic. Like, we need to sort this out before the countdown ends. What's going to happen when it ends? We need to be ready. But this is a similar idea that's going on here. The hour has come for you to wake from sleep, because salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. That picture, the night is far gone, the day is at hand, feels very real to me at the moment. I've got a young son who wakes me up very early in the, well, in the late in the night, early in the morning. And I've seen that time of day an awful lot. And I've seen what that looks like when the night is far gone, the day is at hand. When you see light flicking on the walls and you think, I've slept for 2 hours. That is what that's about. You see the flicking on the wall and you think the night is far gone, the day is at hand. Oh dear, me, I'm going to be exhausted. When you see that flicking of light on the walls, you know that darkness is near its end and light is coming. And Paul is saying, our behavior right now is so important. Because when Jesus comes back, that's it. That's the end of time. In other parts of the Bible, this time that we're living in is called the last hour. There's a timer ticking down in our world. Tick, tick, tick. And when it comes to an end, Jesus will come back. And if you're not a Christian here today, there will be no opportunity anymore. Because this is the age of repentance. This is the time to call upon God. God is calling you today. Repent from your sins. Turn to me, and I will give you my love, and I will give you my salvation. This is your time. This is your age. This is your moment. But the age is running down, and it's ticking, and it's ticking, and the light is flicking on the walls. And the night is nearly done. Come to me. Come for forgiveness. Time is running out. The light is flicking. So if that's you today, turn to Jesus before it's too late. He could come. We could be 10 seconds away. We don't know. Come to Jesus. But if you're a Christian here today, he says, your behavior in these last hours is so important. Put God's kingdom on display. He says, let us walk properly as in the daytime. Not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. Put on the Lord Jesus and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Turn from the behavior of the world around you. Be distinct. Don't be like everyone else. People are not going to turn to God if they see you and see that you're just like everyone else. The world says, whatever I want to do is good. Who are you to tell me otherwise? If I desire it, it must be good. And they indulge in sex and quarreling and coveting. But the people of God's kingdom are not to be like that, he's saying. Put on the armor of light, he says. Put on light and shine. Shine out into that darkness with good works. Shine into the darkness by not engaging in sin and evil. Because people will watch you, and they're watching you every day. They're watching how you live. They're watching what you say. They're watching what you do. And some will see, and they'll see a light flicking. And some of us, they will see a dim glimmer. And some, they will see a bright light. And Paul is saying, be bright. Be bright so that when people see you, they go, that's what I need to go towards. You need to be like, you know, those lights that they have in America where little the flies go towards and they die. You need to be like that, but a Christian version. So people are attracted towards you because you're so light that they come towards you. They're attracted towards the kingdom of God. He says, put on Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ, verse 14. Jesus, he's done it all before. He's lived this life for us. He modeled it for us. So he lived within the laws of the land of his day, didn't he? We saw he said, render to Caesar what were Caesar's and to God the things that are God. He loved the sinners and the tax collectors. He went and he sat with those in his community. And yet he was different to them. He was righteous. We're told in Hebrews 4, he was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Jesus was amongst sinful people, but he didn't engage in sin. He was different. He was light. He loved, but he was different. He followed God's law. He fulfilled God's law. He loved God's law. He was righteous. Put on God's kingdom by following Jesus' example. Put on Christ. And people will see us and they will glorify our God in heaven. And some will come to know Jesus as their Savior. Let me pray. Lord, forgive us our sins. Forgive us where we've fallen short. Forgive us where we haven't shone your light. Forgive us where we've indulged in sin, sexual immorality, coveting, indulgence, drinking too much. Whatever it is, Lord, we confess our sins. So forgive us, Lord. Help us to see that the light is flicking on the walls, that you're coming soon. And when you come, that's salvation for us as Christians. That's such good news. There's so many people in this world, Lord, who don't know you yet. There's so many people whose hearts are hard. There's so many people who need to see the light. I pray we would be the light. And that as we behave towards the authorities, they would see something different in us. And as we love them, they will see something different in us. We would put on Christ Jesus. Please help us, Lord. We need your help. Please wash us clean by the blood of the Lamb. And help us. We do pray in Jesus' name. We're going to